Joining us now is the CEO, President, and General Counsel of Alliance Defending Freedom, Kristen Wagoner. Kristen, so great to have you back on Takeaways.
Well, thanks for having me, Kirk. It's a pleasure to be here.
I'm so thankful for Alliance Defending Freedom and for you and your leadership there. We're facing things that feel unprecedented, at least in our generation, and we're seeing the rapid deterioration of culture. And I know that these deteriorating institutions like the family and the church and civil government, education, these are really fruit problems that are being caused by a root problem of getting away from the Word of God and the values that made this country so exceptional and so blessed by God. And you're helping us to understand those root problems and be able to detect when there is new fruit problem or maybe when the fruit is actually starting to become sweet again. So the issues are freedom of free speech and religious liberty. We talked about those last time. Can you give us some updates? What are some of the important progress that's been going on since we last talked?
Sure. Well, there are a number of cases that are being litigated through the courts to protect free speech rights as well as religious freedom. One of those victories was the 303 Creative decision that came out in June. And in June of 2023, the Supreme Court again ruled that Christians and all Americans have the right to be able to enter the marketplace and not have to say messages that violate their convictions. And that's what we've seen a number of states and local officials try to do, is to force Americans to have to embrace an ideology that violates their core convictions and then to create custom speech that is inconsistent with those convictions. And so it was a great victory, and we're seeing that play out throughout the United States right now as that decision from the Supreme Court is being used in the lower courts to protect many more people. In fact, we are having a hearing at the Second Circuit involving a young student in middle school who wore a shirt to his middle school, and it's essentially said that there are two genders, and he was disciplined for that. And so the Court of Appeals is hearing that as well in terms of what a student's rights are in the classroom to free speech. I also think global censorship is a big issue, and there are many developments on that that we could talk about.
Yeah, I want to get into the global censorship. One of the things that interests me is you just said that the courts ruled, the Supreme Courts have made the decision such and such. And what I want to remind myself of is that we live in a country where we have a unique system in that we, the people, are really the sovereign. It's not actually the Supreme Court or the president. That's not the form of government that we have. And they're not actually our leaders. They're actually our representatives when we talk about voting for people like a president or Congress members. And I want people to think in terms of, well, I know how the Supreme Court ruled, but how do I rule as a parent? What are my decisions as a faith-filled, spirit-filled, God-loving citizen of this country so that I can have my values so anchored, my convictions so settled, that if I get to hang on to this thing called free speech, I can actually have the courage to speak these things and live them out. But if I'm just looking to the Supreme Court to tell me what to do, well, my goodness, we might as well just throw up our hands and live in a totalitarian state.
Well, that's absolutely true. And I guess I would segue into the global censorship battle that we're seeing right now. We're an international organization and we work around the world. We're best known for the Supreme Court victories that we've had in the United States and the public policy work in the United States. But as we are working globally right now, for example, we're defending a Minister of Parliament, Päivi Räsänen, who sent some tweets out essentially objecting to her church sponsoring the LGBT Pride Parade in her community. And she was brought up on three hate crimes, including under the War Crimes Act of Finland. She's a very prominent politician, a physician, and a pastor's wife. And not only did we win that case at the trial court, but we won it at the Court of Appeals, and now the prosecutor has again appealed it to Finland's highest court. I raise that, and I think it's consistent with what you're saying, because many countries and all Western democracies around the world protect the rights of free speech and religious freedom. Those protections are on paper, but they're not worth the paper they're written on if the average citizen doesn't stand up and insist on truth and insist on enforcing those rights. So yes, the Supreme Court interprets the Constitution and interprets the law, but they only have the cases that are brought to them, first of all. And second of all, there are other branches of government that we work through in the United States. Parents need to be asserting their rights, in terms of free speech and free exercise, but also in terms of their parental rights under the Constitution. If we want to continue to have a free society, if we want to continue to have an American republic, actually, and if we want to have strong families.
You said that so clearly. I want to go back and just re-listen to that and make sure that I understand it. And I want my kids to understand it. We all need to make sure that our children, our grandchildren hear this kind of thing, because you often don't know what you have until it's gone. And this is not something that people often get back once it is gone. And so we are hoping and praying for revival. And that's why we need to be getting behind and supporting organizations like Alliance Defending Freedom. Another example of some of the good work that you've been doing, Kristen, you spoke to us last time about the 303 Creative versus Elanis case. Can you remind us of that and tell us how that has been progressing?
Sure. Well, that is our recent U.S. Supreme Court victory. And I would take you back first, just to give a little history, to the Jack Phillips Masterpiece Cake Shop case that involved the Colorado cake artist. And in that case, I had the privilege of arguing it in 2017, and the court ruled in 2018. That case involved whether Jack had the right to be able to decline to create custom messages through cakes that violated his conscience, including celebrating a same-sex wedding. And the court ruled in Jack's favor in that case, but based it on the free exercise of religion, and said that Colorado had exercised such hostility towards him in comparing his religious beliefs to those who were perpetrators of the Holocaust and slave owners, that it violated his right to religious freedom. That hostility was impermissible. But the court in that case, in its decision in 2018, didn't resolve the free speech issue. It didn't affirm the fact that you couldn't force Jack to express a custom message. And so 303 Creative is the follow-on case, essentially, in that a number of artists, predominantly Christian artists across the nation, had faced lawsuits and threats from state government officials through what are called non-discrimination laws, misusing those laws as weapons to force them to create speech that violated their conscience about human sexuality. So anything from gender identity to same-sex weddings. And so Lori Smith was a website designer, and her case went to the Supreme Court because she declined to create custom, one-of-a-kind websites that celebrated a view of marriage that violated her faith. And she wanted to enter the marketplace through 303 Creative to advance the view of marriage that her faith teaches, which is marriage between a man and a woman. And she won that case. So now we're seeing that play out across the United States and other courts, and seeing those protections be applied throughout both litigation and even in public policy. We're seeing the decision be used.
Well, Kristen, I'm thrilled to hear the results of those cases. And I agree with everything that you're arguing for and that they're standing for. What do you say to somebody who says, well, I'm trying to understand because I can see their side. This is their religious belief, and they don't want to be forced to violate those convictions with customized speech that doesn't line up with what they believe. But yeah, I could see their position. They're saying you're discriminating against us and our lifestyle, just like if you were to say you won't bake a cake for a Black person. Or because you're, and so how does somebody say, well, which is telling the truth? Is it just a matter of perspective, or is there a standard for us to compare those points of view to?
There is a standard, and the Supreme Court rejected that argument in the 303 Creative case. So there are a number of things bound up in the hypothetical objection that you voiced, Kirk. So I think I would first address just the issue that it's about speech, right? So in terms of the objection that's being made, it's not an objection to serving a class of people. Jack Phillips and Lori Smith serve everyone who come into their stores or who want to have services. But what they don't do is express messages that violate their core convictions. And we need to think about who is trying to force them to violate their convictions. It's the government. It's the government trying to tell people that there's a certain ideology that they must give voice to and embrace and celebrate. And that violates the free speech clause of the First Amendment. It would also violate our natural rights as human beings made in the image of God, and our conscience rights to have to give voice to something that we believe is a lie. We can't live by lies. And thankfully, our Constitution recognizes that. Mm.
Kristen, I had mentioned that we want to get into this topic of parental rights. I'm a parent. I have 6 children. My kids are going to become parents soon. And many of us are just horrified as we look to what's going on inside of our public schools and public libraries and the materials that are being pushed on our children. And then when parents who are aware try to push back, they're being labeled as being intrusive. They're being they're interfering with the experts, and what they need to be doing is just staying at home and leaving the educating up to others. Is there such a thing as parental rights in the United States of America? What does the Constitution have to say about to whom our children belong?
The Constitution has a lot to say about it, as does federal law and state statutes. So just to remember, we have the Constitution, which is the highest law of the land at the federal level. And then we have also federal statutes, federal laws that Congress has passed that are also designed to protect student rights and parents' rights. And then in the states, we have additional covering and protection. We have a state constitution that protects these types of rights, and we also have state statutes that protect those rights. And then even under that, we have school board policies that can be enforced. So if a policy is being violated by the government, we have the right to seek enforcement of that. So parental rights are more important than ever, I think, before. In many, many years, we are focused laser-like on ensuring that these parental rights are protected because of what we're seeing happen in the public education system right now.
Yeah, and I can't help but think, on a very basic level, God gave children to parents, not to government institutions or even church institutions, but he gives them to moms and to dads, and we love them most, at least we should, and he's given us as moms and dads the sacred opportunity, the privilege, the blessing to train them up in the way they should go. And so parental rights are at the very heart, I think, of what it means to be someone who loves God and someone who is doing what God says to do, which is to raise up the next generation to know God and be a blessing to other people. So if we outsource that to anyone else and put them in charge and relinquish our authority and our ability to protect them, I think we're making a huge mistake. Do you agree?
I couldn't agree more. You're singing my song there, Kirk. We're a religious ministry, and all we do is motivated by our faith. And we know from the scripture that the family is the first institution, not the second or the third, but it's the first institution that God created. And that within the family, our duties, our rights, our responsibilities, even the concept of love is what we first experience within our families. Discipleship, evangelization occurs first in the family. And these rights are sacred, as you just said. And with that freedom also comes the responsibility. So we need to embrace that responsibility and I think be even more intentional in our parenting in this generation than maybe what past generations had to do, because we are seeing so much hostility through government institutions come towards our children and undermine our faith and undermine what we're doing to try to shape their souls and help their hearts be inclined towards righteousness and to the kingdom.
I had a conversation with my son, Jack, recently, and he was saying, you know, Dad, I work for a ministry and we have all these people who come in and talk about these problems that are going on in the world and their efforts to try to solve them. And he said, you know, it becomes more and more apparent to me that all the problems of the world, they really seem to come back down to bad parenting. And I, as his father, I'm thinking, wow, you know, I'm evaluating the last 25 years of my parenting. But I love the point that he's making is that if the lessons of the heart can be learned in the home, if moms can love dads and dads can love and lead their families, and children can learn to love God with all their heart and love their neighbors as themselves, well then, what is the need for the strong arm of the law to restrain evil if good is just flourishing at the root level? And I think, boy, you've got it. I mean, you really are at the heart of what builds a good culture. It's not a giant government that forces everyone into its mold, but it's a natural thing that grows from the roots and it flourishes with intrinsic goodness and truth and beauty.
Absolutely. And I think what I would add to that, though, is that because I think we don't, as parents, have the other places that our children go that are naturally at least adjacent to our values or our faith and not directly contravening it, because so much of what our children are seeing online or what they're experiencing in school is hostile to that faith.
Right.
We have to be willing to engage now more than ever, have the conversations at the dinner tables and the kitchen tables, in the car. I don't know about you, but for me, the best conversations happen in the car when I pick my son up from practice, because the adrenaline's still going and my teenage boy's finally willing to talk to me for the day. I have to take those moments and I have to talk about what is on their mind, what they're seeing in school. And we can't forget that 30 hours at a minimum, and really more so if our children are involved in extracurricular activities, but at least 30 hours of the week, our children are being instructed by someone else. We need to assert our rights to know who that is, what that is, and to be able to effectively counter it and have real educational choice.
Kristen, what are some of the biggest battles going on right now? Where are the battlegrounds, and what is the fight that is going on with regard to children and parental rights?
Alliance Defending Freedom, one of its primary focuses right now is on this issue of parental rights, because we are being inundated by requests from parents and families who believe that their rights are being violated in different ways. But the root of that, as we started our talk, has to do with critical theory. Critical theory is a philosophy, and you can see it come in through a strain of critical race theory, but also through gender theory or gender ideology. And that strain is taking place in our public schools predominantly right now, and it's already in our institutions of higher education. The scripture talks about the bitter fruit of lies and what that is like to experience that. And I think that critical theory is a part of that. It is going to produce more bitter fruit, where critical theory and the policies that embrace it in the public school system are actively asking teachers and school officials to lie to parents about their children's curriculum, about what's being taught in the classroom. They're pitting children against one another based on race. They're suggesting that our legal systems and really all of our systems at their heart, at their root, are about power and oppression and those who are oppressed. And it essentially undermines the concept of equal rights. We're also seeing it with regard to sexuality. We have so many cases right now where parents are learning that their children have been socially transitioned at school, and school officials have actively deceived the parents, in one case even changing the records to deceive the parents so that they are able to transition the child to the opposite sex. And not only does this contravene the parents' constitutional rights under the 14th Amendment, but it also harms the children. They're essentially experimenting and turning the children's hearts against their parents. And we know what happens and how we see that take place in scripture as well.
So, Kristen, on a practical level, what can parents ask the teachers and those who are leading their kids' school or church or whatever it is where they're seeing these problems?
Well, first of all, I would recommend that parents go to our website at adflegal.org. There's a parental rights page, and on that page, you can have access to a parental rights toolkit. And I didn't write it, so I can't take credit for it, but I think it is the best resource that we have ever produced, particularly on parental rights. It goes through where our rights are, where they're found in the law. It also gives practical ideas on questions to ask. So first of all, one of the suggestions is, ask your kids. We don't often start with the most easy resource that we have.
That's right.
And encourage your kids to tell you if there are discussions going on in the classrooms that would contravene their values, that might bring up sexual orientation or gender identity, that would disparage their faith. Ask your kids about those conversations. There are also public records requests that can be made. And again, one of the things I love about this toolkit is that it identifies the tricks of the trade, so to speak. We know that school officials in some instances actively deceive parents. And so it tells parents, here's what to ask for and how to ask for it. You should be reviewing their curriculum.
So good.
You should see what is in their classrooms. And then lastly, it also identifies federal statutes that allow you to get additional access and helps you to understand that you should be supporting laws and policies that protect the right to accountability, which is transparency in the classroom, that ensures choice, educational choice, so you don't have to send your children to schools that violate your values, policies that allow for opt-in to curriculums or opt-out of curriculums, as well as transparency in terms of things that are going on in the classroom that relate to your child. You should know about those things, and you have a right to know about them. So it walks you through how to do that.
I absolutely love that. Highly recommend we do exactly what you're saying. Go to ADF and get a hold of this parental rights toolkit. And getting into these types of things is not really just us wandering into the legal weeds here. I mean, this is the heart of the garden. This is the future of our children. It's their hearts and their minds. And just as the scriptures say that we have pastors to train the believers for the work of the ministry, the pastor's not supposed to do all the ministry. He's training the believers for the work of the ministry. We have ADF and Kristen Wagoner and others like her who are teaching us as citizens how to do the work of the ministry of holding on to our rights, our constitutional rights, our God-given rights. They can't do all the work. They're teaching us how to do it with toolkits like this. So Kristen, thank you so much for joining us again on Takeaways.
Hi, I'm Kirk Cameron. Thanks for listening to this episode of Takeaways. If you love the conversations that we're having, please follow or subscribe to this podcast to never miss any of this great content. And please consider leaving a positive rating and a review to help others like you discover this show.